Good evening. In the effort to preach an emphasis on positive lessons, the aspect of what would be needed always comes forward that you haven't already heard before, therefore a lesson that wouldn't wear you out. This lesson you have heard before, but maybe now presented in such a way as might be even refreshing to you. Always realizing the life that Jesus has in mind for us is a refreshing thing. It's an encouraging thing. It's a positive thing because He wants only what's good for us. And there's no better picture of that than in the concept of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now, we were going to break this down a little bit, though, and see if we can get to the heart of the point. Notice that it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's fruit born in us. Now, how does that happen? How is this accomplished? Especially when we're immediately understanding that we're talking about something you can neither see nor hear with the ear, nor touch, nor taste. Well, it boils down to a passage as is found here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, and we know how they were, we know their lives, they're not the quintessential Christians, are they? They had their problems, they had their struggles. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but, there it is, look at it, with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, he talks about this epistle being written in the apostles' hearts, for sure, but then he expands that to bring the Corinthians themselves involved in verse 3. And here's what I'm convinced he's saying. This is a portrait of supposedly the Apostle Paul getting ready to write to one of the churches. According to the verse we just looked at, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, Christ is the author of the letter. That it would be inspiration, be understood there. Paul and the other apostles are the secretary, taking the dictation of the letter that Christ dictates. Instead of using ink, they use the Holy Spirit, and instead of using paper, they use the heart of the Christian. Now that's a very interesting and dynamic way of looking at things, but also speaks to something. What do you put in a letter? You put communication. You put language. You put something from one human heart or from one mind to another. Something to be read. Something to be understood. Something to impress and impact. That heart, which is to be the one receiving the message. So we're still talking about the message of the apostles. But the work of that message in the human life is by the Holy Spirit, whose message the apostles are communicating by the authority of Christ on the mind of the Christian. This then is what's going on. Now, here's the trouble. How do we know, looking at ourselves individually, examining ourselves, how do we know that what's really impacting us is the Holy Spirit? And this is where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. Trees are known by their fruit. You are being impacted by the Holy Spirit if ultimately it's the Spirit's product, produce, fruit being produced in you, being demonstrated by you, being shown from you, that is from your heart, from your mind. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Interesting statement here. Against such things as these, there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is the faithful Christian life. This is the demonstration of Jesus. This is the demonstration that one knows Jesus. This is what it's all about. And this is such a life that no government in their right mind would speak against these things, but would freely accept and encourage such things in the lives of their citizens. And we've talked about this before. Imagine a church filled with such people. Imagine a neighborhood filled with such people. Imagine a community. Imagine a city, a state, a nation, a world filled with such people. Now, if it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's only going to come from the Spirit. This isn't something we can come up with. It is the work of God in the human heart. Going on today? Well, let's hope so, because if it's not, we are wasting our time, even being here this evening. So let's look at this in a little more detail. The fruit of the Spirit. First one, love. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, this love is a selfless giving toward the needs of another. It is actually, in its most definitive sense, a determination to do good toward or for another. This comes from the Holy Spirit because you have to forget yourself to accomplish this. You have to have confidence that you don't have to worry about yourself as you involve yourself in the needs of others. Joy is the emotion of the Holy Spirit. This is the emotion that He puts within the human heart. It's delight. It is happiness. It is a thrilling sense of celebration. Again, because you have confidence in God doing for you. It's peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Romans 5, verse 1. What is this peace? Well, it's the lack of conflict, absence of conflict for sure. It's more than that. It's a contentment, a calmness and contentment because of confidence in what God has done and is doing and will do toward us. Long-suffering. If you are guided by a determination to do good to others, and we can expand that to mean all others, everybody who comes around us, then long-suffering would be the obvious next step. If you're determined to love someone, you're going to be patient with them. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They go hand in hand. But the patience stands unique here in that you understand that the power isn't yours. You understand that you're not the one in control. You understand that it's not a matter of what you can accomplish. It's a matter of what God is accomplishing, not just through you, but through others. So in that peace, you can be patient. Because no one in their action or inaction, no one is taking anything from you. It's going to be okay. So you can afford to be long-suffering. You can afford to be patient. Now that doesn't mean that you tolerate anything and everything that comes your way. You do draw lines. You do rebuke. You do make it clear that some things are right and some things are wrong. This isn't I'm okay, you're okay. But even when things are not okay, you understand that it's not your power that will make things okay. But it's God's work. It's God's power. It's what God accomplishes. Because you trust what He has already accomplished in you, so you can be patient. And let me tell you something. People even though they may not act like they care at any given moment, they need to know that you are patient with them. Because if you have any influence on them, this patience is the leverage which you can work to bring them closer to God, bring them closer to righteousness. If they don't think you're going to be patient with them, they have no reason to deal with you. So patience, very important, very vital. Kindness. Kindness is defined as gentle helpfulness. Kindness must first be helpful. Some people will kill you with kindness. That's not helpful. I mean, they'll do it lovingly and gently, but they'll kill you. You don't need that. You need help. You need somebody actively involved in blessing you to the better. But you want it gentle. You don't, it ties into patience there. You don't want it to be a heavy hand. You don't want to be forced or intimidated into doing something, even if it's good for you. You want the help to be gentle. It's the difference between the parent grabbing the child by the arm and jerking them up, lifting them about 3 feet off the ground, and then kind of tossing them back down on the ground, saying, "Now stick with me. It's dangerous around here. You stand by me." And it's the difference between that and someone loving parent going, "Right here. Come on. Right here. Don't you run away from me. Right here." See the difference? Both are helpful, trying to be. One's gentle. Which one would you prefer? Now, God can act both ways. But we know if He grabs us by the scruff of the neck, it's not going to be a pleasant thing. We much prefer Him to be gentle with us. And so do others with whom we deal. They would prefer a gentleness that's involved, a gentle helpfulness. They would prefer the kindness that's involved. Goodness. The fruit of the Spirit draws lines. It doesn't tolerate everything. This goodness is the standard of right demonstrated in the life of the Christian. There is a right, there is a wrong, there is a good, there is a bad, there is a dark, there is a light. And the Christian, filled with the Spirit, will not have anything to do with the wrong, the bad, the dark, the evil, or even the foolish. To the very best of their ability, as God blesses them, as God helps them, they'll draw the line against these things, they'll expose these things, they'll warn people about these things, and they'll strongly encourage people to stand in the truth of God, in what is right, good, proper, holy, acceptable to Him. It's no good to compromise on goodness if you're trying to be kind. It doesn't help anyone. All it does is make the kindness a facade, because there's no real help then to it. If it's going to help, goodness has got to be there and it's got to be strong. Faithfulness. Now, or the old King James says faith. They tie in together. It's loyalty. It's trustworthiness. It's conviction toward what God says is to be believed. And this loyalty of the Christian is, of course, tied in to the goodness that is to be expressed in the life. It's endurance, as put forward in 2 Peter chapter 1, part of the Christian graces. It is the aspect of, I care about what's good today, and I'll care about what's good tomorrow. And I'll care about what's good next week, and I'll care about what's good next year. I am determined to hold on to what's good. But more than that, it ties into all these others as well. I determine to love you next year. I determine to love you next week. I determine to love you next month. I'm going to determine to do you good according to the Holy Spirit. All this is tied together. And you can count on that. You can depend on that. Trustworthiness. part of this fruit. Meekness. Interesting. Tried to help the class on Wednesday night that I was teaching understand this. I had them line up at the door. And then I said, the one that was at the front of the door, ready to go, she thought she was leaving right then. I said, no, not time to leave yet. I said, now, back away and give your place to the other student. And of course she went, what? I don't do that. I have to be first. I push to be first. I said, yeah, but we're learning meekness. We're learning meekness. Meekness is the strength of and confidence toward yourself that enables you to let someone go ahead of you. In fact, you'll help pave the way for the other person to go ahead of you. Meekness is the concept that says, I can give place to you. And it's fine. Not worried about it at all. You don't take anything from me if I let you go ahead of me. It's a very strong aspect of character. It's the weak and the fearful. The ones that don't have confidence about good coming toward themselves. That can't afford to be meek. And they lose. And then finally, self-control. Very simple. Temperance, old King James said. Very simple. You're able to tell yourself no. And you're able to mean it. A lot of times we'll tell ourselves no. No, I'm not going to touch that cookie. Okay, maybe two. You know, we feel real good about saying no. And then since we feel good about it, we can go ahead and get three. That's not self-control. Self-control is when you say no to yourself and you mean it. You're going to stick with that. You will not give in to your lusts. You'll not give in to your silly, selfish desires. You will cut off the thought processes. You will cut off the journey toward what you know you have no business getting involved in. Person who gets with you, maybe it's a date, you're going to watch a movie, go to the movies, and you, okay, really like that, really want to be with this person, you go to the, and then you find out what movie, maybe you're on the cell phone, whatever, you find out what movie the person's wanting to see. And it's a movie that's got all kinds of ugliness in it. All kinds of things that the whole thing's designed to stir up lust. What do? You can make excuses for yourself to be with that person and sit through that movie. Or you can say no. You're not really telling the person no that you're supposed to be with. You're telling yourself no. You'll not put yourself in that situation. You'll not involve yourself in this so-called entertainment that's going to be ferociously emphasizing you to get out of control. You're not going to do it. You'll draw a line. Very important. Very important. Self-control. Now, real quick, a lot of churches are involved in, they think, with the influence of the Spirit in the churches. Question, those churches involved in such things, is this what we see in them? Well, there's a problem. Many of these churches couldn't care less what the Bible says. They're all involved in getting their emotions all stirred up and then calling that the Holy Spirit. But love, John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Ignoring the commandments of God does not fit the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, it does not compare with what they do. Then there's the aspect of goodness. This one lady claimed to get the Holy Spirit and fell down in the aisle and started rolling around, and her dress got higher and higher up toward her waist. And somebody, a brother or sister, was going to grab hold of that dress and pull it down. And the preacher who was standing over her said, "No, we must let the Spirit shine." That was a real situation. That really happened. Now, does that fit here? Does that fit here? Of course not. Of course not. But see, you've got this, if you didn't have any of these other problems with it, you've got this right here. What these folks hope to do is lose control in their worship service. And then they want to say that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you lose control, is that the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. The Holy Spirit develops within you self-control. So here it is. Are you under the influence of the Spirit? Well, how deeply are these things ingrained in your life? How clearly do they shine forth from your life? How obvious is it that you are this kind of a person? It's very simple. And then you've got these passages. Jesus says, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Now many people think this means converting people to Christ. Well, there's a sense in which that will certainly be involved, because the fruit of the Christian life is a very attractive thing. It draws people. And people want to know, how are you able to live this way? You get to tell them. And tell them how you were able to get into this covenant relationship with your Lord. But this is talking about quality of life from a spiritual perspective, not number of converts. Quality of life is the emphasis here. And notice that Jesus says, you cannot do this. Well, you cannot do this without him. You have to be in him to bear this kind of fruit. He also says in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So, what do you talk about? What is characteristic of your language? What kind of words do you use? This demonstrates who has control of your heart. Is it the Holy Spirit? Does your conversation produce the fruit of the Spirit? And then finally this. "And even now the axe is laid to the fruit of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Matthew 3, verse 10. So the question before us this evening to be answered: are you bearing the Spirit's fruit? Is the fruit of the Spirit talking about you? If not, let's make the change we need to make according to the Word of God. If you're not in Christ, there's no way you're going to bear the Spirit's fruit. But you can change that right now by obedience to the gospel of Jesus. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, you can turn away from sin, confess Jesus to be the Son of God, be immersed in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sin. Rise to walk in newness of life. That's it. You leave here a Christian. You leave here one with God, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that now you can begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Christian, what about you? Are there things hindering the development of this fruit in your life? Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 8, cares, riches, and pleasures. choking the product of the fruit of the Spirit or the product of the gospel. Another way of looking at it. Have you got things in your life hindering the development, the maturity of the fruit God wants you to bear from your mind, from your heart, so that it's obvious that the Spirit is in charge of your life, in control of your life, that you're being led by the Spirit? We can help you get that changed. You can go to God in prayer, repenting of your sins, determined to get rid of those things that are choking the fruit of the Word of God in your life, sapping the strength from Christ's influence on you. Can you turn away from those things? Will you let us help? How can we help? Would you come forward right now while we stand?